In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've probably all seen many magic shows before, although I think they used to be a little more common than they are today. But if you go to a magic show, there's always going to be the classic tricks that, you know, you're going to see at pretty much any magic show. Well, one of those is, of course, pulling the rabbit out of the hat. So I'm assuming you've all seen this before, right? He shows the hat, he or she, and makes sure that everybody sees, right, there's nothing in the hat, and then poof, all of a sudden, out of this hat comes a rabbit. And everybody claps and says, that's great. Well, I want you to think about that magic trick. The hat, empty hat, pulls a rabbit out of it. Think of that magic trick, and then think about Jesus in the gospel today pulling wine out of these 6 stone water jars. And we want to kind of just compare them a little bit and think about it. Now, is it a magical thing that Jesus is doing? You know, a little trick to show his audience, a little trick to impress his disciples so they'll trust him a little more, right? So is it like Jesus says, oh, everyone, you know, you see these 6 stone water jars, right? And you see, come on up, check them out, look at them. You see there's nothing in them, right? Nothing there. You can see to the bottom. And then he says to his assistants, you know, all right, fill them up to the brim with water. And, you know, did you taste that water? It's just plain water, right? There's nothing special about it, right? And then they fill them up to the brim and he says, now draw some out. And poof, it's wine. Right? Is it a trick? Now, I say all this, and I'm well aware that none of you thinks it was a magic trick. That's not really my point. But, you know, if you thought it was a magic trick, you probably wouldn't be here in church because you'd think Jesus was just a trickster, right? He's not a magician. But thinking about magic tricks may just help us to realize the gravity of what is going on here. It isn't a trick, okay? It's not somebody manipulating us or manipulating the situation. It's not someone impressing his friends, doing a cool science experiment. After he does it, you'll notice the disciples don't say, wow, that was a really cool trick, Jesus. Can you show us how to do that? You know, there's nothing like that. And in fact, when they see this happen, when they see the water jars empty, they fill them up to the brim with water, and then it's wine. There's only one possible explanation for how this could happen. Okay? There's only one possible explanation for you fill 6 jars to the brim with water and wine comes out. And that explanation is that Jesus is God. And that's why our text says he manifested his glory. This was the first sign he did that manifested his glory. It showed us who he really is. Only God can turn water into wine. Now, let's talk about wine a little bit. Wine making itself really isn't all that hard. And I say this as someone, I've never done it myself, but looked into it a little bit, I kind of like to do it. Kind of like to try it sometimes. Really doesn't look... You can find recipes to make wine all over the internet, right? Just at home. I have an uncle who makes his own wine. He's done it for years, and I've had it. It's pretty good stuff, right? And his doesn't cost $20 a bottle or something like this. So wine making's not that hard. You just need the right ingredients, you know. You need some yeast. You're going to need some fruit juice. You need sugar, water, and of course you need what? You need thyme. Now, I say, well, it's not too hard, but at the same time, you all know that if you bring us a bottle of water right now up here, we cannot instantly turn that into wine. And at the same time, even though I say it's not that hard, that's, you know, just mixing up the ingredients and letting them do their thing. That's a lot different than actually setting the whole process in motion. Actually making the process of fermentation. That's something we can't do. And that's why there's just no other explanation for this miracle than that it's a sign. And that's the word that John wants us to think of, sign. He uses it all throughout his gospel. It's a sign that Jesus is God. And he'll go from this sign, turning water into wine, to all kinds of other signs, until finally the ultimate sign, when he rises from the dead. And all of it shows that he's God. It's something only God can do. So we've talked about wine. Now we need to talk about signs. This turning water into wine was a sign that Jesus did. He did many other signs, right? And they showed us that he's God, that he loves sinners, he wants to save us from our sins. Well, now here's the problem for us. Today, people like you and me, we're still always looking for signs. And that's okay in itself. But we need to know what signs, as Christians, are we actually supposed to be looking for? And this is where we run into a little bit of trouble. We look for signs in the wrong places. So I could give you 100 examples, but I'm going to try to give you a few that I hope you will relate to. So one, in a big scale, people looking for a sign in a big scale, is about 7 years ago, 8 years ago, whatever, 2010, there's a book that came out, and I bet a lot of you even read it. It's called Heaven Is For Real. And the subtitle is A Little Boy's Astounding Story of Its Trip to Heaven and Back. And this book, you know, was like a bestseller in like no time. Tons of people were reading this book about this boy who, you know, went to heaven and came back. And, you know, that just, I'm not trying to disparage the book. I never even read it myself. But it just shows how much we are looking for signs. We want something like that. You know, look at the title of the book, Heaven Is For Real. Why? Because this boy says so. Not because the Bible says heaven is for real 1,000 times. No, because this boy was there and he's telling us. It just shows our need for these kinds of signs, like near-death experiences. And you probably know, those have been around forever, near-death experiences. But we do this with even much smaller signs. Like, if I have today a number of little things that go my way, right? Another bunch of little things, right? Everything seems to be going my way. What I'm going to take that as a sign, what? Oh, that God is for me today, right? That God must be really happy with me. I've seen all his signs. Everything's going right. Or on the opposite side, if I have a day where a number of things just go against me constantly, you know, little things that aren't going my way, well, I take this as a sign then that I must have done something wrong. God is against me today. You know, the whole universe is against me. Well, why do we do that? Why do we do that? I mean, don't we understand that whether I have a bunch of little, what you might say, bad things happen to me today, or a bunch of little good things, God still loves me and is with me regardless? We know that. We know that up here, but it's in here where it doesn't seem to sink in. We don't have to look for a sign of God loves me. I know he loves me and he's with me. Or even sillier things, like I shopped at the right store today and I found this incredible deal. And that's a sign. You know, God was leading me here. Or maybe I got a Christmas bonus at work. And yeah, this is a sign. This is a sign. Things are going to turn around for me, right? Or I go out in one of these sub-zero temperature mornings and my car won't start. And that's a sign. God is against me, right? Not a sign that it's been bitter cold and I have an old battery or something like this. We really have to get past these things. God does give us signs. You know, if you say, Pastor, do you believe in signs? Yeah, I do. I believe in signs. I believe in signs like Jesus changing water into wine. But I also believe in other signs that he tells me he gives me. Right? I can't read on a daily basis all these little signs because I don't have any book to tell me how to read them. But I can read some signs, the very signs that he tells me he gives me. His word, baptism, forgiveness, and the Lord's Supper. I know those signs. And the question for you and me is, are we seeing the signs? Are we looking to those signs and seeing God's glory there? Right? It's not going out in our day and looking for 100 little coincidences during this day and say, yes, here's my sign, God is with me. Now, lest you misunderstand me, I'm not saying you don't see God's hand at work, but we don't always know how to judge those things. What we do know how to judge is the signs that he specifically gives me. So I'm going to talk about one of them in particular, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper isn't a magic trick. His blood given under the wine, this is not a sleight of hand, an illusion, right? It's a miracle. It's a sign that only God can do. When you come up to this altar and receive the body and blood of Christ, that is a miracle, right? And you can say, well, I only see the wine. That's all I see here. Yes, right? And if anyone else beside Jesus, if anyone else had told you, here, take this wine, it's my blood, you'd say, don't be ridiculous. But there's one guy that you'll believe when he says that. Because, well, for one, he changed water into wine. For another, he rose from the dead, right? There's one guy you'll believe that he says, take and drink, this is my blood. And you say, yeah, I believe it. That's his sign for me, that he forgives my sins and gives me eternal life, right? Those are the signs we want to be looking for. Now, one more thing about wine. I'd be curious to take I wonder how many of you like wine and how many of you don't. I don't know. It seems like I hear about a lot of people who don't even like wine. But even beyond that, if you go to a store that sells wine, I mean, isn't it pretty unbelievable? I mean, you have just rows and rows and rows of all these different kinds of wines, right? And it seems like if we were to say, can we agree on what a good wine is, I'm pretty confident we would say no. No, we can't agree. Some people like their wine really sweet, right? Like candy. Some people like their wine dry and bitter. Well, here's one thing I think that we can all agree on, though, when it comes to wine. That the wine that Jesus drank for us on the cross was bitter. It was bitter. If you remember, as Jesus was dying for our sins, he was thirsty. And he said, I thirst. And someone gave him something to drink. Now, what they gave him was a bitter, acidic wine. And in the Gospels, it actually says vinegar. Okay, now, someone convinced me a while ago that, if you have a tablespoon of pure apple cider vinegar in the morning, has anybody else done this home remedy? Yes? I hear somebody laughing. That's good. So they convinced me, if you drink a tablespoon of pure apple cider vinegar in the morning, it will take care of a number of things I was, these little signs that God wasn't with me, okay? These little inconveniences. So I tried this, and it is horrible. It is horrible. I tried hiding it in all kinds of things, like the strongest juice you can buy, and you always taste it. You always taste it. And of course, then holding your nose, trying to drink this stuff. So you get my point, right? Drinking straight up vinegar, not very enjoyable. And there's a reason that the wine that they gave Jesus was that. Bitter, acidic wine, or as Matthew, I think it is, says, gall mixed with vinegar. The cross was bitter, okay? Jesus drank that bitter cup of God's wrath for you and me because our sins are bitter. And he tasted every last one of our sins, and it didn't taste good. Our punishment, our shame, and our guilt. But because of that cross, you see, the bitterness has been taken away. That's why you can have a psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He promises to give us a wine that is perfect, and that's what's the miracle to me. All of our different tastes of wine and 1,000 different wines that you can go buy right at the store. But he's going to give one wine that all of us taste and say, that is incredible. The perfect wine. Just like the master of the wedding feast said, whoa, normally people leave the junky stuff till the end, but this is the best. And the wine of heaven is just that. I'm not sure how dry it'll be. I'm not sure how sweet the wine will be. But it'll be perfect. So I'd like to leave you with what Isaiah says about it in chapter 25. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all faces. and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.